beautiful family. You guys ready for a great day? I am so glad you are here. Can we give it up for our first-time guests one more time, too? Love that all of y'all are here. Everybody who's online, we love you tremendously. Excited about this upcoming day, this weekend, and can't wait for Easter, too. So please be sure for that Arboretum. Make sure you get your ticket early. In years past, we've almost had fights break out in the parking lot with people trying to get in, but now you have a reserve spot. So that's going to be absolutely amazing. We have been in this wonderful series that we're just about to jump into again. But before that, we got to bring in all of our other campuses. You guys ready for that? You guys ready to bring in all of our other campuses? All right, one, two, three. Hello there, Frisco family. We love you so much. And hello to San Antonio, and hello to Antigua, Guatemala, and Guatemala City. I love, obviously, online, you're already here. I cannot wait to see, again, what God is going to do in all of our lives today. We have been in a series called The Seven Last Sayings of Christ. These seven last sayings were said on the cross, and we have walked through, I think, four of them already, and today we're going to walk through another two. As we prepare to jump back into this. This is incredibly special that we kind of get this moment just to peer into what Jesus would have been thinking about and was saying when he was on the cross. I have a little AI-generated image of a hillside here. I've been loving AI here lately, guys. I've been, like, just loving it. I've been loving it. So as you see this AI generated hillside, I want you to kind of go there with me for just a second. And as we are looking off in the distance and we're seeing Christ crucified in the middle between two thieves, I want to remind us that this death was not something to be played with. This was incredibly brutal. Keep my video going. Do it again. Loop my video. Loop my video for me. Loop my video. There we go. Thank you. Play it till I read my scripture. Do it till I read my scripture. This is not something to be played with. Everyone that went to the cross died. Everyone. It was not something that you thought, okay, I'll be back by dinner. When you went there, you knew it was over. It was so treacherous that the Romans actually would not allow any Roman citizens to be crucified. That could only happen by a direct order of Caesar. This was reserved for, as one Roman historian put it, only slaves deserved this kind of torture. It was not something that was pleasant, honorable, kind, humane. It was deplorable. It was hard. It was difficult. After an individual was scourged, that means their back was ripped open. Now they are put on not some beautiful, kind cross. It's a cross filled with splinters and live wood, and it actually it inhibits your breathing. So every time you're trying to catch a breath, you have to push up on the nails that are in your feet and in your hands, and every time you're scratching your open wounds, open again on that wooden cross that you're hung on. This is the misery and the pain and the difficulty that our Savior is walking through. And he did this, which is crazy, out of love. He did it for the glory of God, because Jesus says in the Gospel of John, he says, nobody takes my life. I lay it down. So he's in full control, and he chooses this. Go with me to our first saying for today. It's in Matthew chapter 27. Beginning in verse number 45, it says, from noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Go with me to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, chapter number 24. I think I'm right on this. No, chapter 23, rather. In verse 46, Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. Before we look at how these two verses connect, and they connect powerfully and beautifully, I want us to go back to the Gospel of Matthew for just a moment. And in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 20, whatever it was, what did I got, 26-ish, 27, and verse number 45, it says, "Darkness, darkness, darkness came over the land." Darkness came over the land. Jesus was crucified, and these 3 hours he is on the cross, the scriptures tell us darkness came over the land. I was reading that, and my brain went back to Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse number 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." So you see, in creation, there is darkness. And then you see at the crucifixion, there is darkness. Here are these two powerful moments in history, and darkness is present in both of these moments. But in both of the moments that darkness is present, I also want to make the note that darkness is not king. Now, in our lives, when darkness is present, it makes us feel like it's king. When darkness is not letting you sleep at night, it's trying to tell you, "I'm king." When you have to go to the doctor over and over, and you're trying to talk to friends, and you're trying to just think through, how can I just get any peace in my mind? The darkness will whisper to you when you're driving, when you're trying to sleep, when you're trying to put your kids to bed, when you're trying to go on a date night, when you're trying to do whatever. The darkness will try to tell you, "I own you." The darkness will try to tell you, "You're never going to get through this." The darkness will try to tell you, "You better quit right now." The darkness will try to tell you that God is not in control. But in Genesis, when there was darkness, God was able, was bigger then. And at the cross, when there was darkness, Jesus was bigger then. And I just want to make the announcement that he's still bigger today. It's present, but it's not king. The interesting thing, we had a cookie competition here at the on the staff. And I'm not kidding, it was a cookie competition on, what day was this? What day was this? I can't even remember what day it was. It was a few weeks ago. It was around a holiday or something, I thought. But anyway, we had this cookie competition, and I came in third place, okay? So I share this humbly, but I came in third. And there were a lot of contestants. There were a lot of people that put in their cookies, but I beat most of them out. And so coming in third, the first cookie, beautiful. Second cookie, delicious. Third cookie, again, for the glory of God, it was good. But all of them were made with flour, okay? Now, I don't know if you've ever just eaten flour by itself. Why would you, okay? It would taste like dirt. You're not going to go and be like, "Oh, let me get some." I don't care if it's almond flour. I don't care. No one's grabbing flour and just eating it by itself. By itself, it doesn't taste right. But if you mix it with the right things and you have it with the right chef, you can take that flour and turn it into something that actually puts a smile on your face. And everybody likes cookies, unless you're a communist. Everybody likes cookies. Just kidding. If you're like, "I'm a communist." Well, God bless you. everybody's welcome here. Nobody likes flour by itself, but again, mixed in properly, that flour can be connected with these other things, and it can turn into something beautiful. This is what the master chef, our God, is able to do with the darkness of our lives. He's able to mix it in with his goodness and with his mercy and with his faithfulness and with his truth, and somehow, some way, darkness can turn into something to go, man, I made it through that. Somehow I can look back and go, that was hard, but God still got me through. I didn't know I was going to make it, but still, he carried me all the way. This is the ability and the grace and the strength that our Father has. Okay, but now let's keep on walking through this, okay? So you got these two scriptures, these two sayings. In all honesty, today we're looking at the fifth saying of what most theologians would say would be the fifth saying, and then would be the seventh saying of Jesus. Next week, we're going to look at the sixth one in between. But right now, we'll look at the fifth and the seventh. And when you look at these, they're connected. Connected. Here he is saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Like how did I end up here? I don't know if you ever played that game, Two Truths and a Lie. It's a good little icebreaker. You're supposed to share two truths about yourself. You're supposed to share one lie. And then everybody's supposed to try to figure out what the lie is. Let me tell you not two truths. I'll tell you one truth and one lie. Here's one truth, okay? The one truth is God can love you perfectly and you feel forsaken personally. Okay? This is the truth. God can love you perfectly. I mean, just perfectly. But you feel forsaken personally. Maybe you never heard that in church, but I just got to let you know. This is part of the story. And there's enough people under the sound of my voice, enough people in Frisco and our other campuses that know this to be true. Because, like, you know, but you feel something different. And feelings, man, they're not the thing that are supposed to rule us, but without a doubt, they impact us. I know I'm not supposed to be motivated and directed by my feelings. I know that. But still right now, God, where are you? And we're singing these songs, and their pastors preaching, and I'm in my connect group, and people are trying to tell me God is good, but I feel something different. So here's a lie. Here's a lie. Since I don't feel loved, I'm not loved. That's a lie. Since I don't feel loved, I'm not loved. And there's a lot of us right now, friends, we live in a culture and a day and age where people don't feel loved. And because they don't feel it, they think they're not it. And I just have to let you know, your feelings are lying to you. If you do not feel loved right now, that does not mean God does not love you. And you're like, I've made so many mistakes. I've made so many foolish choices. And I'm telling you, his love for you is not based on your choices and on your decisions. You cannot out-sin God's love. You can't. You can't mess up so much that God says, I'm going to change my character. He is who he is. Cannot stop being all powerful. Cannot stop being all knowing. He is immutable. He has always been God. He will always be God. And he is love, even if you don't feel it. Does that mean, oh, there's no consequences? Oh, y'all know. There's consequences. We're walking in them. We're feeling them. We all know that to be true. We're not talking about there's no consequences. Parents, when your kid messes up and you give consequences, it does not change your love for the child. Matter of fact, the Bible would even teach this, that the consequences many times are God saying, I love you so much, I can't let you keep hitting your head up against that same wall. Turn. Come on back. Now, many theologians, I've read this one, I don't want to lie, of one guy made the note, and I did not get a chance to look this up. He says, in this text, at least in the synoptic gospels, which is Matthew, Mark, and Luke, this is the only time that Jesus refers to his father as God. Every other time, in the synoptic gospels at least, he says, Father. But on the cross, here in this moment, he says, my God. There's a lot of things that are happening here. Look with me in 2 Corinthians real quick. Let me go to 2 Corinthians real fast. Let me give you a little bit of theology about some things that were happening on the cross. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 21, watch this. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God made Jesus who had no sin to be sin for us. There's a transaction that is happening on the cross that who we are is being swallowed up by who Jesus is, and God in this moment is actually pouring out his wrath for the penalty of sin on Jesus, so that penalty does not have to be held by you. This is happening at the cross. It's powerful. It's without a doubt a mystery. You can read Isaiah 53:10. I think I have that verse. You can put it on the screen. This is why it pleased him to bruise Jesus. Why would it please the Father to bruise him? Because as I'm bruising my son, now the penalty for sin is being swallowed up in his sacrifice. So I'm happy, if you will, this is happening, because as it happens to him, it does not have to happen for humanity. I'm providing a way everyone can be reconciled to God. This happens by faith in Jesus Christ, not by our works. So you see here, if you start digging into this, there's some crazy stuff out there about Jesus saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he's God, and all this kind of stuff. There is an element of mystery here for sure. Because even look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 19. Look at this one. Go up just a couple verses. That God, this is interesting, was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. So there's some mystery here that even as Jesus is saying, my God, he's still God, and God is in Christ, and still Jesus is saying this to God. Whew. I don't even have the time, nor do I think I have the skill to try to unravel and kind of unwrap and unpackage all of that. But what I do know is that what was happening on the cross was not insignificant. It was powerful. And there was a divine exchange happening. Now there's a tension that's on this cross, because Jesus is saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? But then the last saying is, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. My God, why have you forsaken me? All the way into your hands I commit my spirit. You see the tension? There's different maturity levels when you're a Christian. And this is not to say anybody is better than anyone else. It's just different maturity levels. Just like this, kids have different maturity. Now, some of us still act like two-year-olds, but we're supposed to, you know, as we get older, you know, grow up. So it should be in our faith with Jesus. We ought to be growing. We ought to be maturing. We ought to be developing. You even being here today or online, you're saying, hey, I want to grow. I want to get better, because you're not just coming to church, I hope not, just to check a box, because there's no boxes to be checked. We're saying here, I don't want to forsake the assembling together. I want to make sure I'm around some other people growing and developing in my walk with Jesus. But wherever you are on the maturity level, let me paint this picture. To say, my God, why have you forsaken me, is okay to say. Let me just let you know that. It's okay to say to God, what is going on? Where are you? Now, don't throw a bruh on there. I say, I'm maybe old school. I say, don't say bruh. But I get it. You know, somebody might be like, where are you, bruh? I just still think there needs to be a little honor, you know, towards the Lord, for sure. But if you throw a bruh on there, I don't think he's throwing lightning bolts because you said bruh. But with that being said, at least you and I can say to God, I'm mad about this. I don't like this, God. I'm 32, I look good, and I'm still single. Matter of fact, if you're 32 and single, stand up right now. Just kidding. Yeah. Some of you are like, this is my moment. This is my moment. I dress for this. God, what is going on here? Now, that's one level of maturity. Now, in our day and age, with Facebook, Instagram, TikTok, we are all good at, like, expressing, God, where are you? People want to stay there. I just think that's one level of maturity. But there's another level of maturity. That God, where are you? But I trust you anyway. It's a different level of maturity. Not one person is not better than the other. God loves both. But you just sit in, my God, why have you forsaken me? And to be there for years upon years upon years, you can, and you'll probably even, not probably, once you give your heart to Christ, you'll still make it to heaven, but you will lose some of your power to make it on earth as it is in heaven, because you are so wrapped up in yourself. I'm talking about development. I'm talking about growth. I'm talking about growing up. I'm talking about maturing. My God, why have you forsaken me? Father, I trust you even though I don't understand. I'm mad and still trusting. I've got a why, but I still worship. Have you ever had to worship through your why? Sometimes when you're worshiping in the midst of your why, that's the sweetest worship, because the tears are flowing and you don't feel it, but you know it. So you keep on singing anyway, that God, you're good and you're merciful and I trust you. God, why do my parents get a divorce? God, why am I not out of debt yet? God, why has my business not taken off? God, why is my kid acting the way they're acting? God, why do my friends not get me? God, why don't I have the friends I want to have? God, why am I still dealing with this sickness? God, why has my career not taken off? God, why is the economy doing this? God, why do I have to vote for just these couple of people? God, why? Some of y'all might be saying that. God, why? God, why? God, why? God, why? God, why is there another war? God, why? Why so many poor people? God, why so much homelessness? God, why so much loss in the world? God, why so much pain? God, why? Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. In the middle of my why, I trust you. Now, when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of y'all might know this. I would imagine most of us don't. Jesus is actually quoting from Psalm 22. And he's saying the first verse of this psalm. When he says the first verse of this psalm, it's like him saying, hey, go read the rest of it. So let's go look at Psalm 22 and see if the Lord is giving us an indicator, is giving us a pathway on how to get from a why to I trust you anyway. Go with me, Psalm 22. Look at this. My God, why have you forsaken me? That's Psalm 22, verse 1. Why are you so far from saving me? So far from my cries of anguish. My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. I just appreciate Jesus being this honest, this real. I appreciate this right here because we can live in a day, sometimes even in church, where you got to be fake. Can I just tell you, you don't have to be fake here. You do not have to wear a mask. You don't have to have it all together. You don't have to be like, oh, I'm blessed and highly favored and lying through your teeth. You know you're blessed. Go ahead and say, I'm so upset right now. I'll cuss you out if you cut me off in this parking lot. If somebody stepped to me, you ever been so mad you want somebody to start something with you? I'm just going to tell you, I have a dark side like that too. I'm like, I wish somebody would today. Today I'm ready. Today I'm ready to throw these hands. Today I wish somebody would say something to me. I wish somebody would say something to my wife in front of me right now. I'm going to whoop there behind today. I'm just saying, you're like, God. So this is where Jesus is at. So I'm going to be honest. I'm going to be honest. But he does not stop with honesty. Look how he goes to some history. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. You delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. This is why you have to have some people in your life who have gone before you. This is why you got to have a connect group around you where some people can be like, oh, shoot, you think that's bad? I've been through this, 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 and this, and look how God has carried me through. You got to have some people around you that have experienced some pain and some loss and some difficulty, and you can't even smell the smoke on them. It looks as if they have been perfect their entire lives. But if you look back at their credit, you'd be like, whoa, you haven't been perfect. But God carried you all the way through. You have to have some people around you with history. This is why I'm not for people like, oh, I just do my own relationship with God. It's just me and God. If it's just you and God, you can get weird just you and God. You got to have some community around you. You need some older people, some younger people, some people that are in your same season of life, some people that are like, yeah, I know what you're talking about, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their seed begging bread. I just have to let you know that it's been hard at times for me too, but he wiped every tear from my eye and he carried me all the way through to the end. I didn't think I was going to make it either, but somehow I did. The history that I have with God is good. It's good. It's been painful, but he's good. Honesty, history. But then I like it. I like the text. I like it because this feels like the human condition right here. But I am a worm. I'm a worm. I'm a worm. I'm not even a man. I'm scorned by everybody. Despised by the people. You see my comment section? I can't post anything without somebody saying something. All who seek me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. My coworkers are crazy. And they mock me. They're like, oh, he trusts in the Lord. She trusts in the Lord, they say. Well, then let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him. Since he delights in him. You ever been mocked by your family? Well, how you go to church. Oh, y'all perfect now. Oh, so now you're better than us. Oh, here you go, Mr. Goody Two Shoes, Mrs. Goody Two Shoes. Don't want to go home. Don't want to go to work. Don't want to wear your Shoreline City merch. I don't want somebody thinking that I go to, they're going to expect more out of me. I can't handle any more insults. Happens to high schoolers, happens to college students, happens to single people, married people, older people, younger people. We all have haters. If you're going to do anything in life of significance, expect haters. If you're going to make any waves, expect haters. If you're going to make a difference at all, expect somebody to say something and them not to like you. We've got to decide right now. I don't care what they say. I'm basing my life on what he says about me. Watch this. This is what the psalmist says. Yet, here it is again. Yet you brought me out of the womb. Now he's going to purpose. I know what the people are saying. Let me talk about my purpose. You brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you. Even at my mother's breast. From birth, I was cast on you. From my mother's womb, you have been my God. We do not believe that your life is an accident. Okay, I recognize that some may teach accident. They may teach that you just showed up somehow, some way. We do not teach accident. We teach intention. We teach purpose. We teach destiny. We believe that God ordained you to be here. He chose you to be here. He picked you. There he goes. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there's no one to help. He starts going down here. Many bulls surround me, strong bulls of Bashan encircle me, roaring lions that tear their prey, open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth, and you lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircle me. They, what, pierce my hands and my feet? My bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them. They cast lots for my garment. Of all psalms to quote, when he's on the cross, he's quoting the one that talks about hands being pierced, garments, them casting lots for garments. Wait, insults being hurled. This is all that happened with Jesus. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years after this psalm was even written. Now we're seeing that there was a prophetic element to this Psalm 22. So when Jesus is on the cross saying all of, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's pointing us back to this. Go down with me just for the sake of time. Skip down with me to verse 22 because he switches. There's a switch. And the switch is, I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. Now he says, hey, I've been honest, and I've thought about the history, and I've seen what the people are saying, and I've been thinking about my purpose, that God is the one that made me, and all of that is true. But right now, what I want to do is I want to worship, and I want to invite everybody else in on this worship. He's like, come on in here. I want everybody to join me because it's just more powerful. When you got some other people around, you know, when you're singing by yourself, you're like, trust in God. No. Trust in God. And then you get a church and a whole bunch of other people are singing that with you. And you're like, oh my goodness, I'm like borrowing faith from the people that are around me. It's like they're singing. I don't even have the ability to sing right now, but their singing is putting faith on the inside of me. Their praying is putting faith on the inside of me. Their hope is putting hope on the inside of me. Come on and join me, he says. Let's all sing together. From you, verse 25, comes the theme of my praise. I do not get the theme of my praise from my pain. The theme of my praise comes from you, God. Skip all the way down with me to verse number 29. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him. Those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it. And next week, we are going to look at the thing that Jesus said on the cross that aligns beautifully with this last phrase, he has done it. Because Jesus says, as his sixth saying, it is finished. Because he has done it. So in the midst of it all, I can trust him. If you and my family bow your heads for just a moment. Ask you to bow your heads, and I just want you to focus for just one moment. If you're under the sound of my voice and you have never given your heart and your life to Christ, you've never made him first, you've never made him number one, you've never made him the boss of your life. But right now you're saying, I don't want to be first in my life anymore. I want Jesus to be first. If you're thinking about your life, you can remember a time when you were following God. You can remember a time when you're giving your heart to Christ. But if you're honest, you know Jesus is not in the driver's seat of your life. You are. And you're saying you don't want to go your own way anymore. You want to go his way. I'm not asking, do you like want to be a good person? I'm not asking, like, do you want to just feel good? I'm asking, do you want to surrender the authority of your life to Jesus Christ? Forgiveness of your sins through his finished work. And live your life for his glory. If that's you, you've never given your heart to Christ. Or at one point in time you did and you slipped away. On the count of three, I want you to do something simple but bold. Just throw your hand in the air and say, yes, that's me. I want to give my heart and life to Christ. Ready? One, two, three. Just lift your hand up. Come on. Yep, there's friends all over this room. You're saying, yep, that's me. Friends in the balcony, on the floor, friends online, you're saying, yep, that's me. I want to give my heart and my life to Christ. This is a beautiful, powerful miracle. This is the best, most beautiful thing that could ever happen. We celebrate this moment, all that God is doing. I'm going to ask everyone to do me a favor. Put your hand over your heart if you would not mind. And I want you to repeat this prayer out loud after me. Say, dear Jesus, I ask you to forgive me of all my sins. I admit I've made mistakes. And today I give you my heart. I give you my life. Give me the power to live for you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Can we lift our heads up, clap our hands? Come on, with joy and excitement.